This morning, Brother Russ in the men's meeting read from Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, "The Lord is my helper."
Yes.
The Lord is my helper. And in his prayer, he said to the Lord, "Without you, we can do nothing." And that's absolutely true. And our brother Daryl mentioned in his prayer later on that he needed the Lord. And he said, "I don't mean to be selfish, but Lord, I need your help."
Amen.
And that's not selfish. We do need the Lord's help. He is our helper. And so I say amen to what those brothers said. And I ask you, if you would, turn with me, if you would, please, to Luke chapter 13. This morning, Luke chapter 13. And for this morning's message, I'd like to consider how our Lord helps those who are helpless. Helpless. There's a popular saying among religious people that God helps those who help themselves. And contrary to what most of them think, that is not found in the Holy Scriptures. And it's not true. All men by nature assume that they have a will that is free and that they can choose to do good, but that's just not so. Our wills are in bondage to our sinful nature. And it takes the power of Almighty God to set us free from our bondage to Satan and from that which causes us to run from our God who made us and to our God who is the only one whom we can go to if we would find mercy and grace and forgiveness of sins and deliverance and healing and help. And thank God that he does not leave it up to us to make the decision to let him save us. Our Lord helps the helpless. And Charles Spurgeon once said that God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps those who cannot help themselves. And all those who are God's know that to be true. When the Lord came to us in his mercy and grace, and he opened our eyes, it was all of his grace.
That's right.
There wasn't anything in us or about us that made us more willing or able than others. Brethren, were you not completely helpless and hopeless until the Lord came in his grace and put life and faith in you and revealed Christ to you and in you? Were you not completely dead in your sins until the Lord sent his Spirit to raise you from that state of spiritual death that you were once in? And even now, as a true child of God, do you not often need him to revive you? Well, thankfully, God helps those who cannot help themselves. And here in Luke's Gospel in chapter 13, we find a glorious picture of this very truth. Look here at verses 10 to 13. Starting in verse 10, we read, "And he," that is the Lord Jesus, "and he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together, and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him," now watch this, "and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight," and it says here, "she glorified God." Now here we have a woman who for 18 years had suffered with this debilitating condition. It says here she had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together. It says here that she could not lift herself up. She was bowed together. The top of her body was twisted and hunched over in such a way that she could not look up. And when our Lord saw her, he had pity on her. And listen, he didn't just have pity on her. He did not leave her in that condition. It says here that when Jesus saw her, he called her to him. And when he spoke those words, when he said in verse 12, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." And when he laid his hands on this woman, it says that immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now last week, Pastor Gene preached on what manner of man is this? What kind of a man can heal infirmities and diseases by a word from his mouth and the touch of his hand? Well, surely this man is no ordinary man. This is the God-man.
Amen.
Our Lord Jesus Christ is God himself. He's God himself. Come into this world in human flesh. Now that means that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our pastor brought out in last week's message, has power over both the physical as well as the spiritual world. He has all power. And our Lord arranged and appointed this day that this woman would come and be healed by him even before he created this world. And that means that it was Christ who purposed for her to have this infirmity. Christ was the one who purposed the fall of man into sin in order to magnify his own glory in the saving of his people from sin. And in the same way, it was Christ who purposed for this poor woman to be in this state that she was in right here in order to magnify his own glory in healing her from it. And I know that men don't like that. And they accuse us of saying that God is responsible for sin. But if God is not in control of absolutely everything that takes place in this world, then the question is, who is? If it's not God, who is it? Either God's eternal purpose is being worked out in time exactly as he ordained it, or he is not in control of anything, and he is not God. Yes. That's the only conclusion. Our Lord met this woman at this point in time and at this location exactly as he determined before time began, and for the purpose of showing his people that he is the Christ. All throughout our Lord's ministry here on this earth, everything that he did was done for the purpose of showing that he was the Christ who was promised and prophesied of in the Old Testament. Each and every time he performed a miracle, it was the demonstration that he was who he said he was. He is the Christ who was sent to this world to redeem his people from all of their sins. Now, of those who stood by, there were some who rejoiced in what our Lord had done for this poor woman. But as the case always was, there were some there who were angry at what he had done. Look here at verse 14. And it says, "And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." This man was angry because our Lord healed someone on the Sabbath day. Read on in verse 15. "The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" Now watch this. "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath day?" And in verse 17, "And when he had said these things," and don't you love it when our Lord puts men in their place?
Yeah.
"When he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all of the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him." Now, the title of the message this morning is "Our Lord Helps the Helpless." Our Lord helps the helpless. And again, all of God's people know that to be true. We all know that we are utterly helpless to do anything apart from the sovereign, almighty will and purpose of God. We know that that's so. And a true child of God does not hesitate to say that he's helpless apart from God's grace. God's people love to confess that Christ is all of our strength and all our salvation.
Amen.
And so here in this passage, when we see this woman, we see ourselves. Isn't that so, brethren?
Yes, sir.
We are as feeble and frail as she is apart from God's mercy and grace toward us. Now, as I was preparing this message, I kept going back to that thought that the Lord helps the helpless and how that's so different from what most men preach in most so-called churches in this day and age. Men often preach that our Lord is kind and he's merciful and gracious toward sinners, but most of them stop short of saying that in our natural state we're completely helpless. Most so-called evangelists, and I was talking to Brother Russ about this the other day, Billy Graham, when he first started preaching, he was what you might call an orthodox five-point Calvinist, but at some point he started preaching that men had a kind of sixth sense about spiritual things, and that all men by nature have a love for God and a desire to know him and to please him. But that is not so. That is not so. It might have helped Billy Graham become a world-renowned evangelist, but it is a lie. God's word says that all men by nature are totally depraved and have no fear of God before their eyes. In Romans chapter 3, we read these words, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God." God's word plainly states, "For all have sinned." For all have sinned and come short of God's glory. And that does not mean that we've just come short of perfection. It means that we're utterly ruined. Our God says, the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And our God demands perfection. And so until we are prepared to say that we're perfect, then we are forced to confess that we are undone and utterly helpless to save ourselves from the wrath we deserve. God's word says, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Now listen, we are helpless to change what we are by nature. We can no more transform ourselves from ungodly sinners to saints than a housefly can change himself into an angel of God. It cannot be done. And yet, that's what most so-called preachers and evangelists tell men and women to do. Billy Graham spent most of his days telling men and women that God's done his part and the rest is up to you. Well, listen, if it were truly up to you and me to make a decision to trust the Lord Jesus, do you know how many of us would be saved?
None.
Not one single solitary one would be saved. Not one would be saved if it was left to us, brethren. Not one, but thank God, it's not left to us. It's not left to us. Our Lord helps the helpless. And that is good news to all who confess that they are, in fact, helpless. Now, that's the first thing I'd like for us to see here. This poor woman was completely helpless. Not only was she bowed together so that she could not even look up, but in verse 16, our Lord said that she was in bondage to Satan. Look here at verse 16. And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years be loosed? And so she was not only in terrible pain, and no doubt the pain would have been more than physical. Imagine being in pain constantly for 18 years and not having some emotional pain. This woman not only suffered from physical and emotional pain that most of us can't imagine, but our Lord said that she was in bondage to Satan. And what a picture that is of all of us by nature.
Yes, sir.
Now, try to imagine what the world would look like if each and every person looked on the outside like they are on the inside. Knowing that all men are ruined by sin. Just try to imagine if the sin in your heart and the evil inside you manifested itself on the outside in the form of a disease. Well, that's what we see here. This woman is a picture of what all of us look like inside. We all have a sin nature that we inherited from our father Adam. And we are helpless to change what we are. But our Lord helps the helpless.
Amen.
And so there is hope even for the worst of all sinners. Even for the worst sinner you can imagine. There is no such thing as a sinner who cannot be saved by God's grace. If Christ died for you, then you have been saved. And nothing in heaven or in hell or anywhere else can ever change that. If Christ died for you, then at his appointed time, he will bring you under the preaching of the gospel. And he will call you out of darkness and give you the faith to believe on his name and be saved. And that is the whole reason he came to this world. He came to save sinners by giving his life and by shedding his blood as the payment for all of the sins of all those that he came to save. Now, this is amazing, like our brother John mentioned. Just think about this. God Almighty came down from heaven. He came to this earth as both God and man, so that he could heal what had once been broken. He came to this world to heal the brokenhearted. He came to this world to preach deliverance. He came to this world to give sight to the blind and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Our Lord came to this world to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. He came to this world to suffer and bleed and die as God's suffering servant, that those who were dead might live. Our Lord Jesus came to this world to help those who had no ability to help themselves. He came for the lost and the spiritually dumb, deaf, and blind of this world. Not for those who were strong. Not for those who were righteous with God. But for those who had no righteousness. Our Lord came for sinners. Now let me show you that. Turn over for just a minute to Luke chapter 5. And we'll come back. Turn to Luke chapter 5. And in Luke chapter 5, our Lord had just healed a man with the palsy, a man who was paralyzed. And our Lord had said to him, "Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." And there were some Pharisees there, and they all said, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the answer is, of course, that no man can except for the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look here at verse 17, if you're with me. Here in chapter 5, in verse 17 we read, "And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power," listen to this, "the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Now watch this. "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today." Now let's stop right there. We have seen strange things today. Here our Lord says to these men who do not believe that he's God. He says, which is easier, to say that this man's sins are forgiven, or to say to him, rise up and walk? Which is easier? And then he says here, but that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch and walk, and go into thine house. And once again, we see here that, as we saw in our text in chapter 13, it says here, and immediately, he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. So this is the power of Christ. He has power in heaven and in earth and absolutely everywhere in existence to do as he pleases. He has the power to forgive sins as well as the power to forgive physical infirmities. Even though the Pharisees had witnessed firsthand the miracles that our Lord performed, they could not and would not repent of their sin and believe on Christ. But that did not stop Christ.
No.
Their refusal to believe him did not stop him. The Lord said this one time, you must be born again, or you cannot enter into the kingdom of God.
Amen.
You must be born again, or you can't even perceive the things of God.
That's right.
You must be born again. And despite what most so-called professing Christians are taught to believe, our Lord Jesus Christ has not and will never wait for anyone to make the first move. He saves whom he will.
Yes.
Our Lord is the one who gives life to dead sinners. So that they are able to believe and be saved. And our Lord was not hindered at all by those men who would not believe. He saves whom he will. Look here at the next verse, in verse 27. In verse 27, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, Follow me." Now watch what it says here. "And he left all and rose up and followed him."
Amen.
Our Lord spoke the word, and just like that, this man left all that he had and he followed our Lord. Look at verse 29. It says here, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them." Now here's what I want us to see. This is why we came here. Here in the next verses, we see the reason that our Lord Jesus came to this world. He came not for the righteous, but to save sinners. Look here at verse 30. It says here, "But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" What did they think they were? Were they not sinners? "And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so that's the reason he came to this world. Our Lord clearly makes the connection between his ministry of healing men's bodies and healing their souls. He is the great physician, and he has all power in heaven and in earth. If he wanted to cure the whole world of all of its diseases right now, then he could do that. He could do that. He could do that right now. But the purpose of God in allowing these things is to point us to Christ. It's to point us to Christ as the only physician who can make us clean from our sins and iniquities. And it's to point us to our need of Christ. And listen, it's by his stripes that his people are healed. Our Lord did not come to this world to live like a king, even though he is the King of Kings.
Yeah, that's right.
He came to this world to preach the good news to the poor and to save that which had been lost. And our Lord did not come to this world to make redemption possible. He came to obtain, to obtain the eternal redemption of all of his chosen people. This woman is a picture of all who are saved by God's grace through the person and work of Christ, being chosen in Christ and redeemed by Christ and being given the faith to believe on Christ. Now, she may have been a believer already when our Lord healed her from this physical infirmity. In fact, it's worth noting that this is the only example in the Gospels of our Lord healing someone without saying, "Thy sins are forgiven." And so that's noteworthy. It might be because she was already called out of darkness and already had been given the assurance by God that her sins were forgiven. In fact, that might be why she was there that day. She may have come with the hope that our Lord would have mercy on her and heal her from her physical illness, just as he had forgiven her for all of her sins. How about you, my brother, my sister in Christ? Are you suffering from physical infirmities?
Yes.
There are many in this congregation who are elderly and infirmed. Lots of physical infirmities. Are you in physical or emotional pain? Are you? Do you struggle with sins and temptations? Do you suffer from depression or anxiety? Or struggle with certain addictions? Well, our Lord does not promise to take those all away, but it's not wrong to pray that he might have mercy on us and heal us from our infirmities. We discussed this on Friday night. How often do we pray for our brothers and sisters who suffer through all kinds of trials and temptations? Well, that's just how love works.
Yes.
And we're told in God's word, we heard this on Friday from James chapter 5 and verse 6, pray for one another that you may be healed. This woman is a picture not only of those who are bound by Satan in their lost state, their lost unregenerate state, but also of those who have been delivered from darkness and the power of Satan, but who are tempted and tossed and harassed by Satan and afflicted by him according to the will and the purpose of God, that he might prove them and that he might cause them to look to him for deliverance. When our Lord calls his people out of darkness, he does break the chains that Satan used to bind us.
Yes.
But God does allow that serpent to hiss and to whisper in the ears of his people and harass them, just like the Lord allowed Satan to harass Job. But remember, God's purpose for that was to bless him. Our God allowed Satan to harass Job for his own glory and for Job's own good. Is that not so?
Yes, sir.
Now, it might not have seemed like it was for his good while he was being harassed, but when it was all over, when all said and done, it was for his good. And so it is, brethren, for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We suffer many things in this world that others never have to suffer, and we suffer the same things that all others suffer in this fallen world, except that for us, it's all for our good.
Yes.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Everything we experience in this fallen world is for our good if we are in Christ Jesus. It's absolutely all for our good. And my brother and my sister in Christ, very soon, and I almost say this every time I preach, very soon our trials and troubles will be over. Forever and ever.
Yes.
No more troubles in this flesh. Now turn back to chapter 13, if you would, please. And here, once again, we read of this woman who was completely helpless and hopeless until the Lord came and healed her of her infirmity. In chapter 13, and in verse 13, we read, "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." And so we see here that our Lord helps the helpless. Now, just as soon as this woman was healed, rather than rejoicing in Christ, The ruler of the synagogue said to those who were standing there, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day." Now, this is the epitome of all false religion. All man-made religion takes bits of the truth and mixes it up with lies. This self-righteous ruler was moved with anger because in his mind, our Lord had violated the rules of the Sabbath. Now, it's true that God gave the commandment that those in Israel were to rest from their labors on the Sabbath day. But listen, God did not give those commandments to rest from their labors on the Sabbath in order to harm them. He gave the commandment that they might be healed. And that's what's meant by rest. What does rest make you think of? If you've worked hard all day, you've labored all day, and at the end of the day, you relax and you rest from your labors, it's so that you can heal and recover from the work and the stress that's been on your body all day. This is not rocket science. And yet, foolish men, and often highly educated yet foolish men, miss out entirely on the purpose of God in giving these commandments. Our God is not cruel. Our God is merciful and gracious. He said so even when he gave those commandments to Moses. You don't have to turn there, but in Exodus, we're told that when Moses was given the commandments, it says that our Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means will clear the guilty. And so it is true that our Lord will by no means clear the guilty. But that does not mean that our Lord is cruel or that he is not also merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Listen, our Lord is gracious to those whom he chose in Christ from before the foundation of the world.
Yes, sir.
And no one can accuse him of being unjust to save whom he will and to damn whom he will. And God did not give those commandments in order to oppress anyone, but that they might know that it's God alone who is righteous, and therefore it's God alone who will have all the glory. Our God is just to condemn all those who rebel against him. He's just and he's right. But listen, it's also just for God to forgive all those who were punished in his darling son.
Amen.
All those who were in Jesus Christ when he was nailed to that cross and when he shed his own blood and died are forever justified in God's sight. And because he not only died, but he arose, all those who were in him when he arose and ascended back to his Father in heaven and sat on his throne where he's seated right now, they are seated with him right now in glory. And someone might say, well, that can't be. That can't be. How can one man's righteous obedience to God and the blood that he shed and his death on the cross possibly pay the sin debt in full for his people? Well, the first answer is our Lord said it is finished. He said it is finished. Yeah. Just before he died, he said it is finished because all that he came to this world to do was finished.
Yes, sir.
And all throughout the New Testament, we're told that our Lord obtained our eternal redemption. Not that he attempted to do so, but that he obtained our redemption with his own blood. In Hebrews 9:12, we read, "But by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." And over in Ephesians, in chapter 1, we read this of Christ. It says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to what? According to the riches of his grace." And over in Galatians, we could go so many places. It says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And there's so many places that we could go to in God's holy word that declare that redemption has been accomplished by the Lord Jesus.
Yes.
And that he has redeemed us from the law's curse. The ruler of the synagogue did not know that he was himself in violation of the Sabbath by condemning the very one who established the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he received a rebuke from our Lord here in verse 15. Look at this. The Lord then answered, verse 15, "The Lord then answered him and said, Thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. You see, the Lord came to this world to redeem, to buy back his people from their bondage to sin, and their bondage to Satan, and to the power of death, and the power of darkness, and from false religion. All false religion has bits of the truth mixed up with a lie so that it seems like the truth. But one drop of poison makes a whole glass of water nothing but poison.
That's right.
It's nothing but poison. And so our Lord said, "You hypocrite, you liar, you deceiver, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering?" In other words, if you had an ox or an ass that was thirsty and it was on the Sabbath day, you would give him some water. You would. And yet in your hypocrisy, our Lord's saying, yet in your hypocrisy, you condemn me for healing this woman. And not only that, but this woman is what? It says she's a child of Abraham. She's a daughter of Abraham. And what that means is, first of all, she is of the nation of Israel. And so our Lord is saying to this man, this woman is one of your own flesh and blood. And she's of the commonwealth of the nation of Israel. And she's one who is, physically speaking, a descendant of Abraham, and yet you despise her. And you who pretend to be concerned about the glory of God and about his covenant. He's saying you value your oxes and your asses more than you value this woman who is a daughter of Abraham. But listen, that is not all that our Lord meant by this. This woman is a picture of all of God's elect. And the nation of Israel, physically speaking, was only a picture of God's elect. A true child of God is not one who is merely a physical descendant of Abraham. The Word of God says that those who are Abraham's seed are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
In Galatians we read, "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham."
Yes, sir.
Again, it tells us that Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." And you don't have to turn there, but listen to this. It says that Christ did that for this very purpose. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In other words, the true children of Abraham are those who, like Abraham, believe that what God has said he will do, he will also do it.
Yes.
Paul goes on in Galatians to say, "Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." The promises that God made to Abraham and his seed were only a picture of what God would do for those who were in Jesus Christ, who were his when he came to this world to redeem his people. And so all of those laws and ceremonies and covenants of the Old Testament have their fulfillment in Jesus Christ,
yes, sir,
who fulfilled all of it in his perfect life and his death in our place. And Paul said this, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ."
Yes.
In other words, the law of Moses was never intended to be a way for men to make themselves righteous with God. That was not God's intention. The purpose of the law was to convict sinners of their need of Christ. And so Paul said, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ." You see, faith in Christ is far better than works. Even our best works are full of sin, aren't they, brethren? And so the law of God can only condemn us. And so the law of God was given to us as our schoolmaster to point us to Christ and to our need of him, and to show us that we're helpless and hopeless until the Lord comes in his grace and puts life and faith in us, as Paul said, that we might be justified by faith. Faith. Paul said, "But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Faith in Christ is the only evidence there is. It's the only evidence there is that you belong to Christ. Only faith in Christ. That is The only evidence that you are his and those who possess true saving faith not only believe that, but they rejoice in it.
Amen.
This ungodly ruler who despised our Lord and despised this woman just could not rejoice because he was in bondage to his false ideas of what the law was, and he was under its curse. How about you this morning? Do you still imagine that you have anything worthy of God? That you have the ability to make yourself worthy of God's love or his favor or his blessing? Or has God in mercy revealed his Son to you and in you so that you see that you're helpless? And that our Lord helps the helpless.
Yes.
Has he revealed that to you? Well, I pray God might give you the grace to see your need of him. And if God will be pleased to cause you to see your need of him and to cast all your cares upon him and trust him for all of your salvation and trust that he's all that you'll ever need to stand before God complete, then just like this woman, like this daughter of Abraham, who was once bound together and was bound by Satan, you will hear the voice of our Lord and you will hear him say to you, "Thou art loosed from your infirmity." And when you hear his voice, not the preacher's voice, but when you hear the Lord's voice, and when you feel his omnipotent hand reaching down from heaven, and when our great physician lays his hand on you, you will stand up straight and you will glorify God. You will see that he's made you righteous in his sight. And you'll stand up straight and you'll give all glory to the name of Christ, who is worthy of all praise. May the Lord reach from heaven and touch each one of us here this morning. May he do that. So that we all might sing with all the saints in earth and in heaven, "He touched me. Lord, touch me." Is that your confession? "He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know. He touched me and made me whole."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you for Christ.
Amen.